just finished reading this book, 85 Years of Great Writing, Time Magazine, and the title is rather self-serving. The writing isn't all that great, but it's 85 interesting events that they reported on. And I thought a couple of them were meritorious that I'd make you a copy of the April 1966 article that was their famous Is God Dead edition of Time Magazine. And they pretty well conclude that he is, because they talk to all the wrong people about it. If you want to have an evaluation of the lay of the land, don't send a buzzard.
Yes.
Because a buzzard will only find dead things.
Yes.
And so they send out Dietrich Bonhoeffer and, you know, some of these Carl Tillich kinds of people to assess how Christianity is doing. And of course they come back and say, well, I can't believe the Bible, but other than that. Then there's also an article in here that a real short one that I thought was kind of fun to read. It's a report from July 20, 1925 of the trial in Dayton, Tennessee, the Scopes monkey trial. And so it's fascinating. It was a carnival. It was just a hoot, and I didn't know that about it. So that was interesting. They're both interesting articles, and so offer them to you for your wastebasket. And a little irritated, I went to the library this evening. They've got two books for me. They've got Condoleezza Rice's book. And I always thought that she and Karen Hughes were the brightest people in the Bush administration.
Yeah.
Two ladies, and so I was interested in her story of her upbringing and the character that came from her mom and dad and all of that. So I thought that would be interesting. And I forget what the other one is.
It can't be President Bush's yet.
No, although I do have that on order. I like to read.
Yes.
Let's read.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse.
What? Are you recording?
Have been by law. You can tell by seeing the thing pulsating with my dulcet tone. Cursed is everyone that continueth, underline everyone, that continueth not in, underline all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Seventh-day Adventists like to say that we who are not under the law, we want a 10% discount on the Ten Commandments. And we don't want to keep the Sabbath the way they do. And I would have to say that what they've done is change the law into the ceremonial law and pretty much disregard the rest of it.
Yes.
But to get a feel for the curse of the law, one of the most significant chapters in your Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 28, but let's go to chapter 27. I have a series of messages on the website dealing with the significant chapters, and Deuteronomy 28 is one of them.
Yeah.
Leviticus 26 is one of them, and there's some chapters that people don't pay a great deal of attention to. If you want to know where 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 goes, it goes in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. That's where it goes. I do digress. In Leviticus chapter 27, if you drop down to the last verse, 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. So it's all. It's not just ceremonial. It's not just the Decalogue. It's 613 points of law. And It's an interesting thing, this business of being cursed because you fail to perform. That when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up thee great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
"And that floweth with milk and honey, the land of milk and honey," verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 27. And so you see the promise there. "Therefore, it shall be when you be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and ye shall plaster them with plaster." So, God telling them, you obey, you do what I've told you to do, and we'll celebrate. It'll be milk and honey. You'll go across Jordan. You'll build, verse 6, altars of the Lord, and with whole stones. You don't make bricks. You use whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon to the Lord thy God. Here comes a paragraph mark at verse 9, and another one at 11 and 14. And note, in verse 9, Moses with the priests and the Levites spake unto Israel, saying, "Take heed and hearken, for until this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God." So it was a performance relationship, and if you fail to perform, you didn't get to go to Ebal. Instead, you went to Gerizim, and that in verse 12, and stand upon the mount, verse 13, to curse. Oops, there's trouble. "And the Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image." And he goes on with some of the commandments being restated in this Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Now, it's important to notice, I think significant to notice, when you come to chapter 28. "It shall come to pass if thou shalt," if conditional, "thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt," conditional, "hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field." Can you hear Oral Roberts in the background? Something good is going to happen to you. Very selective readings. And the cattle, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, everything's going to increase. "Of thy kine," K-I-N-E, that's milch kine, and again it's cattle, "and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." Blessed for 14 verses. Blessed, 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 blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15. But, oops. Now I would point out to you that you start at verse 1 and go down to verse 14, there's your blessing. Start at verse 15 and run to 50, and there's your curses.
Mm-hmm.
Oops. So it's a little disproportionate. "And it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, when you start at verse 16 and go through the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will not find a verse that appears in any hymnal anywhere.
No.
The hymnals are replete with blessings.
Yes.
Showers of blessings.
Yes.
And the curses, well, we'll forget that part. Verse 21, "The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou go to possess it." Oh boy. So you end up dead. And it just goes on and on. Verse 42. "All the trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume." Now what you have going on sometimes is, if you have a plague in your country and a whole lot of locusts show up, people say, oh, it's biblical in its proportions, and God must be mad at us. We had a recent manifestation of this in what is probably as cosmopolitan a city as there is in the United States of America, Atlanta.
Yeah.
And in Atlanta, the mayor had the citizens praying for rain because they had a drought.
And they got it.
Then the next year, we pray for the rain to stop because they had a flood.
Yeah.
Apparently, he's just too good at praying. It overwhelmed them and overtook them. But it's important to see that this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, harkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 28, and that puts you right at the precipice. Without the chapter markings, you're right in the middle of the explanation in the book of Deuteronomy about the blessings and the curses and how they are a response to whether or not you're keeping the law. And the people said, amen, amen, amen. So that was the deal. That's what was on the table. And God promises the people of Israel every plague and every sickness, and it'll overtake you and you'll be dead in the streets. And as I said in my notes, after Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61, have a nice day. It's hard. It's hard. It's clear that you better want to keep the commandments, keep the statutes, do the ordinances, because the downside, well, there's four times as many verses as there was for the upside.
Yeah.
So the carrot and the stick, little bitty carrot, great big stick. And it was something insignificant and important for us to see. Now, we need to realize that when James says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, that we need then to be so grateful that Israel had a Messiah to shed blood better than the blood of bulls and goats to take care of it. And we need to be so grateful, you and me, in the dispensation of God's grace, that God's grace is available to us by grace through faith and trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the God of the universe wants us to know we're sinners.
Yes.
And when we deny that truth, Romans chapter 1 declares what happens next. We worship the creature rather than the creator. I'm okay, you're okay, let's have a group hug and sing kumbaya, because after all, there's no, I never met such a thing as a bad boy, says Father Flanagan. And this time of the year, people get particularly sappy.
Yes.
And this time of the year, people get particularly willing to think that human merit is somehow impressing Almighty God.
Yeah.
Human merit and the failure. At our best state, we're altogether vanity. All our works are as filthy rags, Isaiah declares. And so, let's not get so stuck on ourselves that we think we're all that very, very special.
Yeah.
Because the fact of the matter is, in Christ, you're a living sacrifice and you can amount to something. Outside of Christ, you're headed for hell in a handcart, and I don't care who you were or how influential you were. It just, what a grief to read Mother Teresa's journal where she doesn't even know if there's a God. She doubts it. When she prays, it's just empty. Her own words.
Yeah.
The misery that that woman had. And I think she had hopes of going to heaven, don't you?
Yeah.
But her behavior, why, she wins the Nobel Peace Prize. I wonder if that can stand the fires of hell. I doubt it.
Amen.
So it's not about that. It's not about human merit. It's about us with our lives hid in His, because His is the only life that matters.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ being the hymn to whom I refer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, in Romans chapter 5, what the Bible teaches us, people say the Bible is God's love letter toward humanity, and I say to them, well, have you ever read it?
Exactly.
The Bible is positive toward God and negative toward humanity because we deserve it.
Yes.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in one of my favorite chapters, Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world. Hardly anybody today would consider the eating of a grape to be sinful. I don't believe it was an apple, never did.
No.
It's interesting that a grape picturing blood is the forbidden fruit from Samson. It's the one item that the Lord Jesus Christ squeezes into a cup and says, this is my blood. Where you get an apple, I don't really know, but the interesting thing about what happened back there is nobody today would even call that a sin.
No. Right.
He ate whatever he ate. Big deal.
Yeah.
Or the mantra of today's generation, whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever. Yeah. He was disobedient to God.
Yes.
And that's the problem. We're born to that. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. It is judicial, it is imputational, for that all have sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. What's the function of the law then? To make certain that the sin is imputed specifically to your account.
Yeah.
Sin was in the world, everybody died. They lived longer, but they didn't live forever. So the function of the law was something that the people under it would have understood.
Yeah.
And it was never justification.
No.
It was always condemnation. Where do we get it now in our day and time that people are so obtuse, so biblically ignorant, that, well, I'm keeping the commandments, doing the best I can, is an answer that people will give you about whether or not they're going to heaven? The law was never given whereby you could perform it and gain heaven. Stuck in my mind when Pat Robertson was running for president of the United States in the Michigan primary,
yes.
He was being questioned about Jews. Can a Jew go to heaven without Christ? And his answer was yes. If they keep the law, they're okay. As if anybody could keep the law.
Yes.
He denies his own Savior so that he can get a few votes.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, this is Christianity in politics? Stay home, people.
Yeah.
Stay home. So, the function of the law was never justification. It was always condemnation. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers and mothers and manslayers. It's not a pretty picture. And if you're guilty of one, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, you're guilty of all.
That's right.
The thought of foolishness is sin. Any transgression of the law is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Yes.
We need to raise the standards of what sin is and identify it.
Yes.
So then we finally get around to diminishing how wonderful we are.
Yes.
We're not God's answer. God's our answer. We've got it backwards, and we need to get it right. So, as we deal with Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 in the book of the law, it's a condemnation much more than it is a book of blessings.
Yes.
And the verses dealing with condemnation and the specificity of it are really kind of scary, and I'm glad that I'm not under that situation. I'm glad that I don't have to go through that and sit down to dinner and maybe go to one of these places where they put out 15 different things and you can decide what you're going to have, and you have to think to yourself, catfish, is that a clean one or a dirty one?
Yeah.
Well, it's a dirty one. You can't eat catfish, it doesn't have scales, it's got skin, so that's out. Ever had catfish, you're condemned.
Right? That's right.
So, that kind of thing. I'm glad that I don't have to operate under that.
Yes.
I need a priest class to keep me straight. I'd need a priest class who studied the law, and who, when I showed up in town, they're positioned there in the wall to explain to me what's okay and what isn't okay, and keep me on the straight and narrow, because 613 points of law, the execution of which, when I build my house, forget the zoning board, I need a guy that knows what a battlement is and where to put it.
Yeah.
Because if I don't have a battlement on my house, I've broken the law.
Yes.
Oops. So I had a lot of things that I needed to know, a lot of things that I needed to consider, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, was born of a virgin made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ operated in and under the law program.
Yes.
In Deuteronomy, we see the curses of that. And so here in Luke, we have a fellow, a lawyer, come up to Christ and want to quiz him about it. And he asks the Lord in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, I think I pointed out to you before, when somebody calls Christ Master, Teacher, Rabboni, they're devious.
Yes.
They're against him. When they call him Lord, then you've got something. I don't think there's even one exception in your Bible. I think every time they come up to him, call him Master, yeah, they're buttering him up.
Mm-hmm.
This guy is right in the verse. He's come to tempt him. And Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? He didn't say unto him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
No.
You want to have a good laugh? Read what your commentaries at the house say about Luke chapter 10, because they can't handle it.
No.
Jesus should have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because most of your commentators read Pauline information back into the Gospels where it isn't.
That's right.
So when they come to this, well, this can't be about salvation then. So it must be that the Lord secretly knew that this man was up to no good.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's a hoot when you read your commentaries, and they give it to you with a straight face.
Yeah.
I can't read it with a straight face.
No.
The Lord responds to a lawyer and tells him, keep the law. Now, we who are dispensational can handle this issue. We who are dispensational know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are as Old Testament as Second Carbuncles.
Yeah.
And Third Hezekiah. We understand that. Most folks, however, do not. Most folks don't respect the fact that there was a performance program in place. The Lord Jesus Christ himself submitted to it. John the Baptist, suffer it to be so, the Lord said to him. Jesus submitting to something that he didn't have any sins needed washed away when he submitted to John's baptism of in water for repentance and remission of sins. So, we can parse this out. We can sort this out. Most folks are, frankly, blank when we come to not being under the law. You will get a knee-jerk reaction from people. Well, you think you can rob a bank and still go to heaven? Yes. I'm not going to rob a bank. But yes, I'm complete in Christ, saved. I'm less of a candidate to rob a bank than I was before I was saved.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, since I'm crucified with Christ and since the love of Christ constrains me, you've got a better chance of keeping me out of the bank robbery business than you did years ago.
Absolutely.
Now, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11, we see that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No man. And we saw in verse 10, everyone is cursed that doesn't do all things.
Yeah.
The all things was to such a degree impossible there was a day of atonement.
Yes.
Because you couldn't do it all. We'd just throw in an opportunity for you to atone for the things that you couldn't do. By the way, we've got animal sacrifices for you.
Mm-hmm.
Because you failed. The law ministers, as Paul says, death.
Yes.
So, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, that no man is justified by law, is rather a shocker to a lot of people who think, well, you prove you're saved by keeping the commandments.
Yeah.
Some Christians are so confused, they know that the Sabbath was Saturday, so they have to figure out how they can keep the Sabbath, even though the Sabbath was Saturday.
Yeah.
So they change and they have a Christian Sabbath the first day of the week.
Yeah.
Which is a very strange thing.
Yeah.
Because John the Baptist says in on the Isle of Patmos, John the Revelator says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, bring your offerings by the first day of the week in verse 2. So folks grab the offerings and they grab the Lord's day, put it together, and call Sunday the Lord's day. Which the Bible really doesn't do.
No.
To call it a Christian Sabbath, and I've heard all kinds of people do this over the years. To call it a Christian Sabbath tells you they've never stumbled across Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. They've never stumbled across Galatians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10 to realize that we don't regard one day over another. Well, the performance requirement that was in place for the people under the law program is a performance choice.
Yes.
That you and I can make. We can choose to do all that we do for God's glory, or we can choose to be the selfish rascals that we were before the Lord saved us. We make those kinds of choices. When God warned Israel that if they went aside from any of the words that he commanded them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 14, where the curses start, when God warned Israel, there was clear understanding that this was a performance program, and that without performing, you get a curse.
Yes.
Hence, how significant is that? In the face of the fact that now you've had God manifest in the flesh, made a curse for you. You're not accepting his having been made a curse for you when you are living under the system that puts you under a curse.
Yes.
One of my pet peeves, and there I have many, but one of my pet peeves is the teaching of tithing, because right in Malachi chapter 3, if you don't give, God says you're under a curse.
Yes.
I can't be. Christ was made a curse in my place. If I'm under a curse, then he failed.
Yes.
Then he's insufficient. Well, I'm never going to take that position, because my sufficiency rests in him. So I'm not going to rest in the weak and beggarly elements of the law. I'm going to rest in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an important thing to realize, as Martin Luther realized, that just shall live by faith. Martin Luther didn't know very much. I don't mean to be disrespectful. They're coming out of the Dark Ages. They're feeding Christians to lions. They're setting them on fire. Why, great Colosseums were illuminated by burning Christians at nighttime.
Yes.
In parapets. Well, the just shall live by faith was something Martin knew Catholicism wasn't teaching. And Martin was so enamored with it, he had those words sewn onto his sleeves. Mm-hmm. The just shall live by faith. I don't know how the man died in his sleep.
No.
With all the people that Rome murdered, I don't know how Martin Luther managed to die in his sleep. Mm-hmm. But he knew the significance of the faith issue.
Yes.
And that was the clarion call of the Protestant Reformation. I guess the thing that I've never really accepted, the thing that I've never really understood, is how big the problem is. When you've got 7 billion people living on a planet, go back to Martin's day and you've got 1 billion people living on the planet, you get a little bit of knowledge in the hands of a handful of people, very difficult to get the 1 billion people to catch up with you.
Yes.
And we're in that sort of a situation. Why? I was watching the Heavenly News Network, and there was Bill O'Reilly, and he's got a bumper sticker. We say Merry Christmas. And I'm thinking, wow. Is that all we got going for us?
Yes.
Let's see. The Mass of the Christ is Roman Catholic to the core. Mm-hmm. He wasn't born in December. Mm-hmm. Not one verse in anybody's Bible says to make a big thing over his birthday. Yeah. But Christianity's out there. And God's holy network, Fox, is out there. We say something stupid.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad for you. How about saying Christ died for your sins?
Yes, amen.
You want to have some pithy little short bumper sticker? We say Merry Christmas. Well, spell it the way Rome spelled it, with 2 S's and an E on the F. It's the Mass of the Christ.
Exactly.
Which was forbidden to be celebrated in the here United States of America in the 1600s. The Puritans wouldn't have anything to do with them. Wanton revelry, you could be fined if you celebrated it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until after the potato famine, and you got all the Irish Catholics over here, after the Civil War, that Christmas became even a legal holiday in the United States of America. But who knows their history?
Yeah.
Sadly, nobody.
Mm-hmm.
Almost nobody.
And now, it's not about Christmas. It's not about Jesus. It's about a symbol of redemption. I read an article recently, and I'm still thinking about it. I don't know if they're right or not. So I'll watch for 6 months or a year and see if they're right. But I read that no longer am I going to hear freedom of religion spoken of. I'm going to hear freedom of worship spoken of. The difference being, worship you do in a building.
Mm-hmm.
Your religion you carry around with you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So if we can keep you in a building, I thought, boy, that is how things work. Mm-hmm. That is how things are inculcated in a society and you don't know where you are.
Yes.
Freedom, you can worship as you please. Mm-hmm. When you come out that building, honey, we want you secular. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, boy, that sounds right. I don't know if it is or not, so I'll keep that in the back of my mind for a while and listen and see. When I'm watching C-SPAN and Robert Gibbs is talking, I'll see what he says.
Well, we're in favor of freedom of worship.
See if they change.
Yes.
And then interesting to think about.
Well, yeah.
Read the book, no, you haven't, but this kind of thing... It was unthinkable 100 years ago that we'd be where we are now.
Yes.
Having read Prothero's book, I find that if I went back 100 years ago to the year 1910, and you go back another 100 years, the same thing's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's declension.
Yes.
We're sliding downhill.
Yes, we are.
I said to folks for years, you've no doubt heard me say it, that if you just stand exactly where you are today, 10 years from now, you will be a right-wing zealot because everybody else is sliding off to the left.
Yeah.
You may be in the middle of the road today,
where
the roadkill is.
Yeah.
What's in the middle of the road? Roadkill?
Yes.
You may be middle, I'm a moderate. Stay exactly there. And in 20 years, you will be a right-wing wingnut.
Yeah.
Because everything is sliding off to the liberal, to the left side of it. And the exacerbating factor, I think, is population.
Yeah.
we live in anthills now.
Yeah.
Used to be, I'd move if I saw the smoke of the next cabin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Remember when Daniel Boone said that?
Mm-hmm.
Time to move. There's smoke over there. Get too close. Mm-hmm. So some things change when you're managing an anthill.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Well, God's dealing with humanity cut across politics. It's not an issue.
Amen.
God's dealings with humanity is saved and lost, cursed or blessed. Our blessings are all spiritual and heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm so grateful. Now, tomorrow, of course, is Thanksgiving, and you know what happens the day after Thanksgiving. 3 o'clock in the morning, Kohl's opens. 4 o'clock in the morning, JCPenney opens. If you stagger it out, you can be in four or five stampedes by noon.
Yeah.
Which really gives glory to what it's all about.
Oh,
you know?
Yeah.
The reason I think Thanksgiving is being paid less attention is because, who do you think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that's too religious for this country.
Yes.
Yeah.
But I'm so thankful to be saved, to know it.
Yes, Lord.
That life of service since the Lord saved me, and to be grateful for every day of opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all by His grace, and it's all a gift of God. It's all His Word working effectually in us that believe it. So we have very much for which we can be very, very thankful.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live by them. That means, then, that the legalistic folks are hanging themselves out to dry. When they pass and die, and should God say, why should I let you into my heaven? And they tell them about their tithe checks. It's not going to be a happy day. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. People perform the law out of a faith basis.
Yeah.
But the law doesn't produce faith. Faith is produced by God's Word. It cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You hear the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and you trust that information. God intervenes with His people, with His Word, with His Spirit. And if that's not enough for you, and you need to roll around on the floor and talking in funny languages, and need to pretend you've seen something that you haven't, I feel sorry for you.
Yes.
Better to be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
In Peter's situation, Pete knew things had changed. Pete knew Gentiles could get in on Peter's program. And Peter, when he then is offended, some Hebrew people show up and Peter's there with Gentiles. And oh, he's got to flee that. And that turns out to be a stumbling block to others. Small wonder Paul's in his face.
Yes.
When you hear testimony, friends, neighbors, I know it's hard. You have to pick your shots. You have to be no doubt more diplomatic and politic than I am. But when you hear testimony of people that are trusting their behavior plus Christ, they need confronted to their face.
Yes, they do.
Don't wait till they drop into hell and say, well, I wish I'd have told them.
Exactly.
Have clean hands now. So Paul confronts Peter to his face because Peter had it coming.
Yes.
Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter is writing to his fellow Hebrew people that Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on a tree. So you want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law after that? when you know something and you know it's right, do you go back to that which you were ignorant about before or go back to doing it wrong? No. You stay where right is. First John says, walk in the light as he's in the light. Dr. Ruckman, I just read his newsletter today. It looks like he's getting ready to die. If you get it, read it. Dr. Ruckman says light rejected becomes lightning.
Yes.
It'll fry you.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know about that, but Paul's irritated. Paul's upset. Paul marvels that you are so soon. What's the matter? It's been several years, hasn't it? He calls that so soon removed.
Yeah.
When Paul is dealing with these people, look at Galatians chapter 4. This is an angry man. Be angry and sin not. The Bible doesn't say become Casper milk toast where butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. I wouldn't say that. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, howbeit then when you knew God, you did service unto them which by nature know God, but now when you knew not God, but now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, what a sarcastic thing to say. Now that you've known God, well, I'm not so sure you know him. At least you're known of God. God knows who you are. You don't even know who he is.
Yeah, that's really
you hear the jab?
Yeah.
Paul's a servant. Now that after you know God, or rather, know of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? The wonderful book, and I think I've given, I don't know if I've given all of you a copy of it, of the slave history. Josiah, and he runs the Underground Railroad and he goes through Indiana and he crosses Lake Michigan and he ends up in Canada. Do you suppose if anybody would have said, hey Josiah, you want to go back under the weak and beggarly elements?
No.
No! No! Can't believe you're asking. Really? No! Let's not do that. These people have done that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then some. Their consequences aren't simply what's going on the planet. They're eternal consequences to what's going on with them. So Paul, he's right on. And that's a good thing. They should have known better. They're so soon removed. The pressure to avoid right doctrine and go with the flow is a torrent in our nation's social fabric. I've yet to read one word that makes me know that Sarah Palin's saved.
Yeah.
I hope she is.
Yes.
No possible way could Glenn Beck or Sean Hannity, I mean, their whole religious system is as anti-Christ as you get.
Mm-hmm.
One's got a waiver, one's got a man who earns his way up. But you know, you speak plainly about that. Oh, no! They got my values.
They do.
We've gone from verses to values.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what's happened.
We've gone from God to good.
Yeah.
Oops.
Yeah.
If I had my druthers, I'd be walking on the back road in Kentucky helping Peter Cartwright tonight.
Yeah.
If I had my druthers, I'd love to be at the barn when he takes shelter for the night and they're having a dance. And old Peter Cartwright starts to pray. The band quits playing. The fiddler, he's gone. Yeah, those were days. Different from now. And Prothero makes the point in his book, and he's right, that Cartwright wasn't near as profoundly doctrinal as he should have been.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. We're a long way from home.
Yes.
Good news. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
Amen.
Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now that it is written comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Paul, himself, a free man, under grace, said if he'd done anything worthy of death, which is the exact same language that comes out of here. So, capital punishment still in place, but
yes, it is.
It's important to notice Christ was made the curse. It's imputation. It's righteous judgment. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit settling all the issues for all times without your help.
Yes.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit satisfying the requirements for the nation Israel, instituting the situation for the new creature, the church, which is His body. They did it all. So we trust what they've done.
Mm-hmm.
Not by our works. Christians today, I hope some of them are saved, but I've got serious doubts about most of them.
Yeah.
The new Bibles say Christ became a curse for us.
Mm.
You lose the sense of the imputation. And we do know that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so we lose the cross-reference too.
Yes.
The word made.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's important to leave things as they are. I've got God's word.
Amen.
And one of my favorite verses, and probably yours, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us. I was told to read my name into John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved Herod. Better I put it in here.
Yes.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made Christ to be sin for the likes of me. Christ who knew no sin, that we who were born to it, might be made the righteousness of God in him. I rejoice at that truth and thank God that I'm complete.
Amen.
And the one who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm complete in he who has preeminence. I reside now as a member of the church, which is his body, the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed with a curse is strong language. I'm reminded of Snoopy on top of his doghouse, and every time the Red Baron would fly by, curses you, Red Baron.
Yeah.
Well, I'm the one cursed, deserving hell. He took my curse. He was made to be my curse. The imputation of my sinfulness was put upon him who hadn't sinned. His righteousness is imputed to my account, and that a product of God's grace and my faith in believing the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation.
Yes.
If that doesn't make you an iconoclast and irreligious and antagonist of everything legalistic,
yeah,
then I don't know whatever will.
Amen.
Something needs to.
Yeah.
Because the world is going to hell in a handcart, mm-hmm, and they're dropping into hell from church pews to the right of you, to the left of you.
That's true.
Yes.
It's important to understand that. We'll stop there and pick up again. It's going to get heavy in Abraham. And I know it's hard not to bog down with that kind of business, but we need to work our way through it. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
All right.